Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 1. And beginning at verse 1, in the Red Pew Bibles, this is page 1127. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, page 1127. Just to set the context a little bit here, we refer to the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is view, because they have the same basic format of the things that Jesus did. The fourth Gospel, John's Gospel, is somewhat different. If you read through the others and read through this, you'll see that John's is not so much about what Jesus did as why he did it. Scholars believe that, in fact, John's Gospel was written somewhere around the year maybe 90 of the first century, which would have been about 40 years or so after the resurrection of Christ. And so what we see in John's Gospel is a more developed theology, more developed in what the church had experienced through the Holy Spirit's revelations through that first century. And so we see something very different in John's beginning of his Gospel versus Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we begin John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear, witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. What a beautiful proclamation we get from John. Things said here as succinctly, more succinctly than we see anywhere else in all of the scriptures. But from this we learn some very important things about God. Nowhere in the Trinity are we told that there are three persons in one God. That's a theological statement, not a biblical statement. But it's based on what the Bible does reveal to us. And here we see one of those very important passages from John that tells us that in the beginning, which is like Genesis, remember Genesis, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. So in the beginning, this is like a new creation, as well as a new covenant that's being initiated through Jesus, Messiah. And so in the beginning, we're told, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. As clear a statement as we can hear, that in fact, Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Incarnate means to be enfleshed, to take on human flesh. We're also told that in the beginning, he was with God, that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was not made. What an extraordinary statement. And again, if we think in one of the pictures that we see about the Trinity, if you can imagine, the Father is a speaking creation. And how did he spoke it, right? He said, let there be light. So you have the Father initiating the Word. The Word goes out, let there be light. And the Word goes out by what? Breath, which is ruach in Hebrew, the Word, the Spirit. So you've got the initiator, you've got the Word itself, and you have the breath of the Word. And there we have the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in that respect, everything that God said, he spoke as the Word. And that Word became flesh and has stood among us. We're also told through Paul's letter to the Philippians that it was this same Jesus who humbled himself, took on human flesh, and became obedient to God the Father, even to the point of death. But we're told that one day the whole world will acknowledge Jesus for who he really is, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and all will bow their knee to Jesus and declare him as Lord. So it's wonderful that we have a God who chooses to reveal himself. He chooses to give us this Word of God, which tells us so much about who God is and what God does. Otherwise, we would know very little. Now, God certainly is known through the creation in wonderful ways, but specifically is what his Word reveals to us, things that Jesus showed us. Remember, he said to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what a wonderful model we have of knowing what the Father is really like through the person of Jesus Christ. There's other things that the Scriptures reveal to us about God that I want to talk about this morning, because much of this comes back to the very fact of what we celebrate today as Christmas season. Christmas is not just a day, it is a season of 12 days going through Epiphany. And so we are still celebrating Christmas in this Christmas season and talking about what it meant for God to take on human flesh, what was called the incarnation, and what that means specifically for us. And so what are some of the things that we are told by the Scriptures, particularly reflecting this story of Christmas? And so I wanted to go over actually seven of these. Obviously, there's much more than that. But the first one is that God is good. God is good because he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That tells us a lot about the goodness of God. There are some people who think actually it would be better not to believe in God at all than to believe that God is not good. I know sometimes we can fall into a trap of believing maybe God's playing games with me. Maybe God's trying to fool around with me, but that would cut to the very core of the goodness of God. And in fact, we believe what the Scriptures reveal to us, that whatever we may say about God, whatever path we may go down thinking or questioning the goodness of God, is a bad place to be. So no matter what's happening in our world or in our lives, we can never deviate from this fact that God is good, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is good. A second thing the Scriptures tell us is that God loves us. He loves us, and he wants what is best for us. There may be times that we would wonder, you know, does God really want what's best for me? Yes. He loves us because of Christmas, what he did to send his son, Jesus, to be with us. So God is good, and God loves us, and he wants what is best for us. A third thing that Scriptures tell us is that God knows all things, including the future. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, as high as the heavens are above the earth. He knows more than we do. That may be hard for us to accept because we think particularly about ourselves. But the fact is, God knows all things. He knows more than we do, which leads to that wonderful prayer I've shared many times, just so powerful. Is, Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that you know. What a wonderful, beautiful prayer that is. So to believe, in fact, that God knows all things. A fourth thing I would say is important for us to realize is that God has a purpose and a plan for all things and for all people. For all things and for all people. God does not make mistakes. God does not make junk. Now, what that means to us, as we, some of us saw a video series of Tim Keller where he was meeting with a group of non-believers, and he was trying to talk with them. There were six or seven of them. He was trying to talk to them about what was their impression, what was their thoughts about Christianity, the faith, and Christians in particular. And one of the things he shared with them in this session he was having was that when we believe there is a God, what that tells us is that although I may not know the reason for things that happen, maybe I do not know the answer to questions, at least I know that there is a reason and there are answers. I may not know what they are, but if I believe there is a God, I know somehow, some way, there's a reason for what's happening in my life or maybe those around me. I know there's an answer to every question that we have. I believe one day we will know those reasons and those answers, although at that point it may not matter much. It may not matter much. But because we know God and believe that God is, that tells us that, in fact, there is a answer, there is a reason for every question. A fifth thing that I would say we're told about God is that God wants us. This may be the most amazing of all. God wants us. As great and wonderful as He is, He wants us. And He wants us to be with Him for eternity. That has a lot of ramifications because we would tend to think in temporal terms, in worldly terms, things that affect us, particularly in the physical realm. But we need to remember that the most important thing to God is that we would be with Him for eternity in heaven. We were not created for this earth. We were created for the heavenly realms, for paradise. And so God's greatest desire is that we would one day be with Him. Does He care about what happens to us physically on here? Absolutely. But if you're going to give up one or the other, what He wants is most often that we would be with Him for eternity. And so through suffering and what He allows to happen in this world is to bring us closer to Him, that He would fulfill that purpose. And so would we trust, in fact, that God does want us to be with Him in eternity, that long-range view that God has, that we in this world tend to have very short-range, very worldly views. But God is different. He wants us for eternity. A sixth thing I would say the Scriptures teach us is that God's kingdom is coming. We pray that every week, right, in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Now, theologically, we need to recognize that, in fact, in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has already come. He is the embodiment of the kingdom of God. That's come. But it has not yet been fully established. As some describe it, it's like a beachhead has been established. And so we celebrate that God's kingdom has already come and yet is still to come. The important implication there is that there is still another kingdom in this world. It is the kingdom of Satan, a kingdom of darkness. And so there are two clashing kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That tells us that we are at war and there's no middle ground. You're either part of one or part of the other. And so we are still living in enemy territory. It's a very important thing for us to understand because many people, I think, foolishly, maybe just naively, believe that we should already have heaven here on earth. It's not yet. It's not yet. That's why we look forward to Jesus coming. So God's kingdom is coming is a very important thing for us to realize. Now, the thing that does tell us is that we are at war, that there is an enemy who is the kingdom of darkness. And what we're told is that enemy, in fact, is strong. That enemy is very strong. Several places in Scripture, one is in Daniel. Remember when Daniel prayed and the angel came and said, I've heard your prayer the first day, but it took me 21 days because the prince of Persia was detaining me. He wasn't letting me come until Michael came and relieved me and helped me so I was able to come. 21 days. Wow. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he says, I long to come to see you. He says, but Satan hindered us, and I wasn't able to come see you. This is the great missionary Paul, the great man of God. You would think he could have just said like Jesus did, get behind me, Satan, I'm going to Thessalonica. But no, he says, Satan hindered us. And so there is something very real about these powers of this kingdom of the prince of darkness. It is a reality, and it is in fact true, and the Bible reveals that to us. Now that leads to our final one, is that God has given us authority and power in dealing with the enemy. But But you always perk up when you hear the but. God has given us authority and power over the enemy, but we need to learn how to use that authority and that power. I've heard some people say, you know, I've got Jesus living inside of me. I don't need to worry about those evil spirits. No, that's not what the Scriptures reveal to us. Not what the Scriptures reveal. In fact, what we're told is that, you know, we need to learn things in dealing with these evil spirits. If you remember, there was the one occurrence when the disciples tried to cast out a spirit. And they used the name of Jesus. And it said, only by prayer and fasting could this kind be cast out. So we need to learn how to use the power and authority that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Even to the point, I would say, how common it is for us to believe when Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name, I will give you. And so we have this long list of things, and then we finish it by saying, and in the name of Jesus, that I should get everything. Well, I think all of us are finding the reality that we need to understand and learn. What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? So this is a very important principle and truth, I believe, of Scriptures, is the fact that, yes, we're living in this enemy territory. There is this clash between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. They are very strong, these enemies. But we have been given power and authority, but we must learn how to use it. We must learn how to use it. Some people simply would think, as long as I just cast out an evil spirit in the name of Jesus, it should go. Well, we're learning that's not always the case either. Sometimes there's other things involved with that. So the suffering we see, the people having afflictions and so forth, there is much freedom, I believe, and easing of pain if we could better understand this deliverance ministry that many churches are now being called into. And so, yes, we have that authority, but in fact, we have to learn how to use it. So these are just seven things that I've kind of highlighted with this knowledge that we get from Scripture. And I suspect that all of us sitting here, maybe I hope we're having a good day today. I hope we've had a good holiday. We could sit here saying, oh, sure, this stuff is easy. I believe all these things. I believe God is good and He loves us and He knows everything. Of course, I believe that since Sunday school. And yet, there are times when our faith gets challenged, does it not? There are times when the road gets rough. And it's those times that we start to think about our response to God, our outlook of God, our things of God, that if we are honest with ourselves, I think we find that those doubts will start to creep into us. Now, maybe we won't verbalize it as specifically as this, but basically we wonder, is God really good? Is God really good? We would wonder, does God really love me? Does he care about me? Is God really powerful? If he cares about me, why doesn't he relieve this thing from me? Why doesn't he take it away, either for me or for a loved one? There's got to be something wrong, and so these doubts kind of creep in. Does God really love me? Does he really care for me? Is he really able? Is he really powerful? In fact, does God know what's going on in my life? Does he hear my prayers? These, I believe, are very real and honest questions that come into the mind of any of us who are struggling with things going on in our lives or the lives of our loved ones. And so I think it's very honest for us to say that, yes, those doubts do creep in and can, in fact, challenge our faith. Now, I've shared before that I believe the easiest time to believe and have faith in God is when things are going well. We can see answers to prayer. We can see God's hand working in our lives. We can even sense His presence among us. We can maybe even hear His voice speaking to us. Those times to say, yes, God is good and God cares for me and God is powerful and look at the things He's done. Those are the easy times to have faith. But then I suspect any of us who have been on this spiritual journey for any length of time know that there come times of wilderness walking. Come times of what some refer to as the cloud of unknowing. Sometimes when God seems to be silent or hidden or invisible. And we start to wonder, well, where is he? The storm is raging in my life and here's Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat. Doesn't he care? Remember, that's exactly what the disciples said. Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? I believe, to be honest, we ask that very same question when God doesn't respond, when he is hidden, and we wonder, does God care what's going on in my life? Does he understand and know? And those are times that our faith can truly be challenged. But as I've said before, I don't think those are the greatest challenges to our faith, when God is simply silent or hidden or asleep in the back of the boat. The greatest challenges to our faith, I believe, come when we start to see evidence against the goodness of God, evidence against the knowledge of God, evidence against the power of God. We see things going on in the world, and we wonder, where is God? Has God lost control, either with world events or in my life? I thought it was fascinating to see an article I'd shared. New York Daily News had an article a couple weeks ago when people were praying about these terrorist attacks. They said, God isn't fixing this. That was the front page headline. God isn't fixing it. All these people are praying to God, and he's not fixing it. What's wrong with God? How arrogant that statement is. What's wrong with God? He's not fixing the world. And so I think it's very natural, very human to have these questions and these doubts. And I believe we are entering a time where we're going to see more and more evidence that will seem to challenge our faith. Is God really in control? Is God really aware of what's going on? Does God still have a purpose and a plan for us, for our communities, for our nation? I believe that time of great testing is coming. And I believe it is those times when our faith is greatest, receives the greatest test, that we come to a point of certainly an act of the will. We get to the point of saying, I choose to believe. I choose to believe. I'm seeing all this evidence contrary. Or maybe I'm in a place where there's just darkness and God just doesn't seem to be responding. I can't hear his voice. He doesn't seem to be answering my prayers at all. And we come to a point of saying, I choose to believe. We know that love is a decision we make to care for another person. In this respect, faith also is a decision that we make. I choose to believe that God is good. I choose to believe that God is all-powerful. I choose to believe that God does care for me. I choose to believe that, in fact, God has a purpose and a plan for my life. I may not know what it is, but I know that it's there somewhere. And one day I will see him face to face. I choose to believe. That is the anchor that we hold on to in times of doubt and despair, when our faith can truly be trusted. Some of us have had faith all our lives, rock-solid faith, and all of a sudden something happens. As I've shared many times, the great theologian C.S. Lewis wrote books and chronicles on faith, and then he had a wife, ended up getting married, and his wife died, and he said his faith fell apart like a house of cards. And he went through a genuine crisis of faith. I suspect we've know what that's like when things are happening around us and we wonder, where is God? What about all the stuff the Bible reveals to us? Why isn't it working? Why is this happening in my life, in the life of my loved ones? And so it can be a real challenge to us, and we come to the point simply choosing to believe. Now, why would I be talking about this particularly on Christmas? Remember, we're celebrating Christmas. Well, I believe the relationship is this. If we believe that Christmas is true, then we would believe that all the rest of it is true as well. All the rest of it is true as well. Let me remind you of what Paul said into the Philippians. Jesus, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. If Jesus would go to this extent, if Jesus would go to this point of leaving behind the glory of heaven, imagine how great it was for Jesus in heaven. But he humbled himself, took the form of a servant, it says emptied himself. He poured out himself to come down to this earth, to this enemy territory, to give his life for us. If that is true, is there no doubt within us, or there should be no doubt, that God is good? That's why he did it. God can do all things. In fact, God has taken care of the problem. We just haven't seen the final resolution yet. And God is all powerful, and he does have a plan. And the plan is working. It's going to come to fruition. Is everyone buying into it? No, sadly. But the plan is in process. I remember Larry King, had Larry King Live. Remember, would he do all these interviews, interviewed thousands of very important people. And at one point, someone asked him, he said, Larry, wouldn't it be great if you could interview Jesus? He said, if I interviewed Jesus, I would just ask him one question. Was the virgin birth really true? Because to him, if the virgin birth was a fact, everything else was true. God incarnate of the Virgin Mary. If that's true, then all the rest of it is true as well. God really is good. He really does care for us. He really does have a plan. He's really all powerful. If that's true, then everything else is true as well. If Christmas is true, then it's all true. Isn't that amazing? So those times when our faith is questioned, those times when those doubts creep into us, we need to go back and say, wait a minute, let's remember what God did for us. Jesus humbled himself, came into this world for us, and became obedient even unto death. And he did that for you and for me. And if that is true, then all the rest of it is true as well. God really is good. He really is powerful. He really does know all things. He really does have a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Because as he's shown us in Jesus Christ, he really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. O gracious and loving Father, we thank you, O God, for this gift of the incarnation, Jesus taking on human flesh, humbling himself, and dying that we may live. Lord, if you have done this for us, then surely you will keep watch over us, you will protect us, you will guide us to the shining light of righteousness in Jesus Christ. So, Father, we do believe, and in times where our doubt may be shaken or challenged, we choose to believe that your word is true, that Jesus is who he said he is and has done what he said he has done. And so, Father, we choose to believe that you are good and caring and loving because of Jesus. And so it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.